Would our friends just bow our heads in prayer together? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy word that we've just been singing about in that hymn. We thank thee, Father, that it is thy word, and thou hast promised it that it will not return to thee void. We thank thee, Father, it's been preached over many years. We thank thee that it is met with success, Lord, as thou hast blessed it in the souls of many. Father, as thy word is scattered like precious seed today, we pray, Heavenly Father, it might bring forth fruit to thy glory and to the good and welfare of men and women, boys and girls. May it bring forth fruit in our lives this morning, we pray, and bless this particular word to us here, suited and fitted to us, or to certain souls amongst us, because we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, this morning we are going to look together for a little while at just one verse in the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Very often in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, we were there this morning in this psalm or song of Moses as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak or to sing these things. And I want us to look together this morning at the 10th verse, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 10. So we have Moses here speaking, perhaps even singing to all the congregation of Israel, words of this song, the words of this psalm. And here he says, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. Some, of course, lovely ministrations to his people over many years. Finding him in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness, leading him about, instructing him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Particularly that last one, he kept him as the apple of his eye. What lovely, lovely words those are. So, dear friends, I want us to look together this morning at this single verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32, so verse 10. As I say, we have Moses here, the prophet Moses, God, of course, as he's led and moved to write these things as one of his holy prophets. Speaking, as I mentioned, perhaps even singing. I don't know whether this was to be sung in the future, or Moses was even singing it to his people, singing a solo to them, as it were, going through this psalm with them, this song with them. He's either speaking or singing to all the congregation of Israel at that time about their great spiritual captain, about their great spiritual leader. Notice there he says, he found him. Kind of looking back over the history of the children of Israel, even from their earliest beginnings, and all the way through, not only what God did for them in Egypt, as we'll see, but also as they went through the wilderness and on to the promised land over many years. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. So really the emphasis here of this verse is on the person of God. On God, the Lord, or as Moses describes him earlier on in this psalm or song, as the one who is the Most High. God, the only true and the living God, the Lord Jehovah. That's thinking here of even our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, or God in general. But whatever, he is the Most High God. None above him, and none beside him, all under him. There's no God like our God. He is the ultimate God. He is the only God over heaven and earth. So we see this from the earlier chapters in Deuteronomy 3, 4, 6, 8 and 9. He says, I'll publish the name of the Lord. This is who he's referring to in our verse. The Lord. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. Moses was so proud of in the right sense. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. There's a chorus about that, isn't it, based on those words. And then later on, do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And then in verses 8 to 9, when the Most High divided the nations of their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bands of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So the person we're dealing with in verse 10, as you can see from those previous verses in this song or psalm, it's God. This is about God. This is about the Lord. This is about the Most High God, the most important person in the whole of the universe, the most important person in Moses' life, the most important person, or should have been, in the lives of all the congregation of Israel at that time. Well, dear friends, again, we ask the question, because we must do at this point, are you his? Mentioned there that he was their God, he's our God. Is he your God? Is he your God or Lord? That's the most important challenge or question that comes out of this verse here. You might know him, not only as your creator and maker, but also as your redeemer and saviour. And you might listen to this verse this morning and listen to the exposition and the opening of it and ask yourself, well, that is what he did to his people then, his national Israel, if you like, the physical Israel. Well, is this what he has done? Is it this what he is doing for me? And thus, am I one of his spiritual Israel? Am I one of his people? Am I his spiritual Jacob, if you like? One of the spiritual children of Israel. A believer, a Christian, somebody who has been spiritually born again. Are you his? Is he yours? Is he your God? Is he your Lord? Now, Moses here tells Israel at that time about a number of things, four things in all, of what God did, his offices, if you like, especially his offices in his office as king, and what he'd done for him in the land of Egypt and also in the land of wilderness. Notice it says here, he found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Now this second him, this second person, if you like, has to be Jacob. It has to refer to God's people at that time. The children, the congregation, the people of Israel. They're mentioned, aren't they, in verses 8 and 9 that precede this verse. He says there, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The Lord's portion, the Lord's lot, if you like, is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So although he's describing them in terms of the singular here, a singular person, single person, Jacob here, like Israel, refers to the whole of the people, to the whole of the nation of Israel. And that's who he did these things for. He'd done these things for him, for his collective people, but described here in terms of one person, and that they indeed had come from, the one who was their progenitor and their ancestor, Jacob or Israel. But that's who he's referring to here, his people. So has God or the Lord done these four things for you, as I mentioned earlier on, as his spiritual Israel, as those that he's chosen from before the foundation of the world, as his elect people? What does he do? What did he do for his people then, as his national people, his physical people? And what does he do for each and every one of his people today? What does he always do for them? Whenever they're converted, during these latter days or these New Testament days, what does he do for his people? Well, we're told he did four things for them. He found him. He'd found him. Beginning of verse 10. It also led him all the way, led him about. He had instructed him and taught him. It also kept him in the way that he went all the way through the wilderness. He did these four things. And notice these are the offices of a king towards his subjects and citizens, towards his people. And these are God's offices and the kind things that he did for his people, summarized under his guiding them and protecting them. And also, as we see right at the end of the conclusion, he also provided for them as well. Let's look at these four things this morning. First of all, he was a God who found him, or who had found him. And surely, my dear friends, when Moses uses this word here, he's thinking about, it's kind of almost synonymous with redeeming his people and saving his people. If you find somebody, or if you find a group of people, usually the reason why you have to find them is because they were lost. And certainly there's a sense in which Israel was lost in Egypt. And many times they were lost also going through the wilderness of this world. But God, in those places, found him, found them. He redeemed them out of that land. He saved them out of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness and into the promised land. The word found is found also in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. And it's interesting the way in which it is used there. There it's written, but if from thence, God speaking to his people, if from among the heathen, from amongst the nations, this was later, thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. There, it was God's people seeking and finding him. But my dear friends, before anybody seeks after God and finds him, he has first taken the initiative and he has first sought and found them. He loves us before we ever love him. He finds us before we ever find him. We stumble upon him. But he sought us out. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Words also used in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 3 about finding your neighbor's ass. But here, this is God finding his people, finding them in Egypt, redeeming them out of that land in a physical way, saving them out of that country. Well, my dear friend, has God found you in a spiritual way? Has he redeemed you? Has he saved you? Are you able to say, he found me? Blessed be his name. Just like the hymn by Tideman. It's number 772 in our hymn books. It's the third verse. He wrote like this. It was a lonely path he trod, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, from every human soul apart. Known only to himself and God was all the grief that filled his heart. Yet from the track, Christ turned not back, till where I lay in want and shame and sin and in all my lostness, he was able to say this, he found me before I ever found him. Before I ever found the pearl of great price, this treasure, he found me. Blessed be his name, praised be his name. Can you say that this morning? Israel could say it. God found us there in Egypt and brought us out. You're able to say he has spiritually found you. The hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, has come after you and found you and redeemed and saved you, turned you to himself, granted you repentance and faith in Christ. You believed on him. And you find yourself saved this morning. Oh, that we might all be able to say that. We have been found. We're not going through this world without hope and without Christ in this world and lost in this world anymore. We're not lost. We have been found. Blessed thing to be able to say that. And Moses here says about where God had found him or where he had found them. Double description, really the same place or the same places. That God had found Jacob or found Israel in a desert land. It's referring to a wilderness of a land or a wilderness of a country. A place which is either thinly inhabited or totally uninhabited. And it refers to the wilderness of the land of Egypt, or it could be referring to the desert of Arabia. The desert of Sin, or the desert of Sinai, which they came into. I'm inclined to think he's referring here to Egypt, out of where he found them, and where he redeemed and he saved them. But it's mentioned as the desert of Sinai in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 16. They removed from the desert of Sinai and pitched in Arithma. So he found them in those places. That's where he set his love upon them. And it's out of the first, out of Egypt, he redeemed or he saved them. My dear friend, has he found you? In this desert land, the wilderness refers to, it's emblematic of the wilderness of this world. It can also represent an unregenerate nature or state. Has he found you in this place, in this world? It's his world. And he can come and seek and find you where you are in all of your sin. He can come and seek and find you in your dead, spiritually dead state, in your unregenerate nature and state, and he can quicken you. But has he done it? Has he discovered you? Has he made himself known to you? Have you discovered the Lord Jesus Christ? As we're hearing the other day, it was a local anniversary service about Andrew coming to Simon Peter and saying, "We have found him. We found the Messiah." Have you ever had that experience? And saying, "Yes, we found God. We're seeking him and have found him. Or at least he sought and found me." And you had that real sense of joy in that experience. Have you found God? Have you found the Saviour? Have you found Christ? He found them in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. Again, it's referring to a desolate place, an empty place, in a place where there was crying, wailing and yelling. Again, referring either to Egypt or to the Sinai Peninsula. Commentator says this, a howling wilderness through the blowing of the winds, either in Egypt or in the desert, the cries of wild creatures like ostriches and owls and the like, the howling of passengers like God's people lost or for want of provisions, crying out to him, howling out of the sense of their need. And David in Psalm 68 and verse 7 mentions it there. He says, "O God," in his prayer, "when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness." It's referring to the same place. It says he found you in a desert land, in the desert of this world, or in your spiritually empty, vain, dry, arid state, in your unregenerate state. Has he found you in a waste howling wilderness? A sense of emptiness that you have because there's no God in your life. There's just a great spiritual void. Has he found you in that state and in that condition and in the place, in this world, this passing world? Well, that's the description of them and how they knew that they were his people. That's a description of the Christian and how we know that we are his people. We're not a people, my dear friends, who are... There's a sense in which we're seeking God from day to day. We're not so much a seeking people. We're a people who's found something. We've found God. And he is a God who has found us. Blessed be his name. And are you in that position this morning? No longer lost, but found. Well, the hymn says, "I was lost," past tense, "but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, brought me back into his own way." We're a found people. We're his possessions. He not only found them, what did he then go on to do? And this is especially now that they come out of Egypt, then he went on to lead him about. He had led them about. And what he means here is this, that he brought his people round about, turned him about this way and that way. He did this. He led them by his spiritual shepherds, Moses and Aaron. But before them went the Shekinah glory, a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that went before them. That was representing God. God went before them as their great shepherd. And when they came out of that land of Egypt and into the wilderness, he led them, he guided them, he directed them as their king and as their shepherd from one place to another. So out of Egypt, remember, he didn't lead them straight to Canaan through the land of the Philistines. It's why he led them round in a kind of a roundabout kind of way. Because God knew that if he took them into the land of Philistia, they'd see battles and they'd see warfare and they'd want to go back again. So what did he do? He led them by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And then he led them all the way to the borders of the land of Canaan quite quickly, because it wasn't very far. But then because of their sin and unbelief, he led them back into the wilderness again. He didn't lead them through the land of Edom, but round the land of Edom. And he continued to lead them in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, my dear friends, it wasn't a straight path from A to B, from Egypt to the promised land. He led them about. He led them roundabout. He turned them about again and again. And you have the history of their journeys in the Old Testament. And Moses says in Exodus 13 and verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. My dear friend, is he leading you about? Can you say, like the hymn writer Francis Crosby, all the way my Saviour leads me, what am I to ask beside? He's not only found you, he directs and he leads and he guides you. Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hereby faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er before me, Jesus does all things well. And she goes on to say, all the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Sometimes, my dear friends, God can take his people straight to heaven, as in the case of the thief on the cross. But for most of us, it's not like that. It's a winding path we tread. He gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, my soul the thirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Finally, all the way my Saviour leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. But he leads us about, round and about. Listen to this commentator. Thus the Lord, though he could, if he would, bring his people at once to heaven, he could sanctify them at once, as well as justify them. He could take them the moment he regenerates them into his kingdom, as a thief on the cross. Yet this is not his usual way, is it? Though he calls them out from among the men of the world, he continues them in it, having something for them to do in it, or suffer for his name's sake. He indeed leads them soon into the right and plain way of salvation, and not in a roundabout way of duties. Yet he leads them in many roundabout ways in providence. You conscious of this? Which are all right, though sometimes rough. They seem at times, heaven seems at times to be near, and then they turn into the world again. Paul was in heaven, experience that he had, and yet sent into the wilderness of the Gentiles again for the good of souls and the interest of a Redeemer. However, they all at last come safe to heaven and happiness. My dear friends, has he found you? And you know that he's found you because he goes before you. You have no Shekinah glory. You have no pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. But you're aware, as your shepherd, Christ is going before you. God is leading the way. He's showing you the way. He doesn't show you the whole way, but he's showing you the way through this world. It seems sometimes you're going round in circles. Sometimes you seem to be doing a 180, kind of going backwards. He is leading you on. You're getting ever closer and nearer to heaven. Are you conscious of that? Is that your experience? Because that's what he did to his people then, and that is what he does for his people today. As king, he guides, he directs, he leads. Is he leading you about? What a terrible thing, my dear friend, to be your own guide. Led about by your own whim, led about through this world by your own will, not really knowing where you're going, really going round and round and round in circles, not knowing where you're going. But the Christian, sometimes it might be in a bit, it seemed to be a higgledy-piggledy way. We know where we're going. We know the path. We know the way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. So you're aware of that. Perhaps he'll take you soon straight to heaven. Perhaps it might be through many winding paths. But that assures you that you're one of his people. He, by his unseen, invisible hand, is leading you on every step of the way. All the way your Saviour leads you. And also not only led them about, throughout the whole of that time, God instructed them. It means here that he caused them to understand things. He taught them. Taught them his law. Taught them the Decalogue. Taught them the Ten Commandments. And all the other commandments that those ten represented. Taught them the knowledge of himself, the only true God. And the right way to worship him. Taught them in the way that knowledge of the Messiah, of the Christ. And of his righteousness and salvation by him. Taught them by his good spirit. Taught them through the ceremonial law, not only through this, through the civil law, and also through the moral law, but also through the ceremonial law. God instructed them. They increased in knowledge, taught them through their experience, taught them through providences, good and evil. Taught them in very many ways, spiritually by his spirit, but also through their teachers, through the Levites, through Moses, through Aaron. He instructed them. And they were aware that they were being taught. They were aware that they were learning. And the spiritual amongst them would have learned. Like some, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But there were some who were learning, and they truly came to the knowledge of the truth. So God, no one needs to instruct him. He is the instructor. And he instructed his people. Are you aware of that too? That God is instructing you and teaching you. You're aware of that day by day. You are increasing in knowledge. Not just facts about God and facts about the Bible, but you are seeing things that you've never seen before. Like that hymn says, that when somebody becomes a Christian, the sky above kind of is deeper blue, earth beneath a deeper green. Something lives in every who Christless eyes have never seen. But you have the mind of Christ, and he is teaching you, and every time you see something new in his word or in his world, God opening or illuminating, enlightening the eyes of your understanding a little more, you know that you are one of his people. And he teaches you by his spirit, through his pastors and teachers and ministers, through his word, through his ordinances. He teaches you about yourself, and he teaches you about himself and of Christ as the way of life and the way to life. You're aware of that. You're being taught. Wasn't that the promise of the covenant? They shall be all taught of God. Although God may indirectly use people to teach you, are you aware he is teaching you? He is instructing you. He is speaking to you. And he is giving you a better understanding of the gospel. a greater grasp of it and of the knowledge of this world. It's such a privilege being a Christian and understanding the world in which we live, understanding ourselves and why we are as we are, understanding why people are as they are this morning, and understanding the gospel of the great God. Is he teaching you? If he's not, if you're still ignorant in all your sins, can't really say you're a Christian, can you? Christians are people who have been made wise unto salvation and who are growing wiser and wiser each day. And lastly, God kept them. And here it means, we've seen his guidance, this was his protection. He guided them, he guarded them, he looked after them, he watched over them. Even though very often they were disobedient, he kept them from lots and lots of dangers. Sometimes he did punish them, and serpents came in amongst them. But overall, he kept them as they went through the wilderness. Is God keeping you? Are you aware he's guarding you, protecting you, preserving you, watching over you, keeping you from many temptations, keeping you from many sins, keeping you from this world, keeping you from the God of this world, guarding over you? And notice, he kept them, lovely expression, as the apple of his eye. Apple there in the original refers to something that is black, a blackness, to the pupil of the eye. And a commentator says this, in other words, he kept them in the most careful and tender manner. The apple of the eye is the aperture in it, which lets in rays of light into the retina or chamber where images of things are formed. This is wonderfully guarded in nature, for besides the eye socket, which is strong and bony, and the eyelids, which in sleep are closed to prevent anything falling into the eye to disturb it, the eyebrows, which are fringed with hair to break off the rays of light, which sometimes would be too strong for it. Besides all these, there are no less than 6 layers of skin to keep and preserve the eye, at least the pupil of the eye. We're always very sensitive about our eyes, aren't we? And the very middle of our eyes. I don't want anybody to touch it. Ourselves, we protect it. And our bodies themselves keep it very safe indeed. And Moses was saying here, all that time in Egypt and coming through to Canaan, God kept you and guarded you as closely and as carefully and as diligently as all of that, as comprehensively as all that. He kept you as the apple, not only of the eye, but as the apple of his eye, as though they were, is like his eye in an anthropomorphic sense. They were the apple of his eye. David said in Psalm 17 and verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. He said that to God. And Proverbs 7:2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye, something very precious indeed. We count our eyesight to be very precious, don't we? God counted his people as very precious. That's why he protected them. Is he, my dear friend, are you aware of this? Is he keeping you as the apple of his eye? You're aware that God is like a wall of fire around you, and he's the glory in the midst of you. And anybody who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And he says to, as though he says to me, touch not mine anointed. Do my prophets no harm. Do my people no harm. Because you are very precious to him. He keeps, guards, and watches over you as someone very special indeed, blood bought by his son. So God found his people, led them about, taught them, kept them all the way. And also we read in the subsequent verses, he also fed them, especially when they reached Canaan, with the good things of that land. And God feeds his people as his sheep with the good things of his word and also of his ordinance. My dear friends, has he done? And is he doing? It's an ongoing thing. Is he doing all of these things for you? Is he your God? Is he your Lord? Is he the Most High God to you? Your shepherd, your king, protecting, guiding, and leading you ever onwards and upwards to heaven. Is this your experience? Keep coming to that, don't we? Sunday by Sunday. Have you and are you experiencing these things? Really? Because if not, my dear friend, where are you going? You're not being led by him. You've been led by the God of this world to hell. But if you've been led by him, you're being led on a narrow road which leads to everlasting life. And God would have you on that road and not the other. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to a knowledge of the truth. You come to it, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ.